Thank the Lord for giving me an opportunity here to share my testimony of the folks who know that I'm going to be speaking, my family. You know, I know in their minds they are like, oh no, not again. I think they've heard it 1,000 times. For those who have heard my testimony in full, which is about 3 hours, I'm sure they are praying, oh, I hope he finishes in 10 minutes. And, you know, I really need your prayers with that. So here, you know, I'm here to give you a brief testimony of my life and how Christ led me to him and what my life was before that. You know, if you had asked me 15 years ago, or if anyone had put a bet and said, hey, in 15 years from now, you're going to be attending a Bible conference, much less giving a testimony, I think I would have bet all I had against it. That was how I was, 15 years ago and before that. But, you know, today when I get this opportunity to stand here and, you know, look at the rearview mirror of my life, I can see how God has been faithful. I can see how God has worked through in my life and how, you know, various things have worked together and how the Lord pursued me, you know, and brought me to him. You know, I grew up in a Christian family, you know, and heard a lot about the Word, the Bible, the Gospel. You know, went to church every Sunday, attended tons of conferences and gospel meetings. Much of it, you know, I had no choice. I just had to go. But I did go for a lot of that. I studied in a Christian boarding school. You know, and so intellectually, you know, I understood the Bible. I could probably give a sermon even back then. I understood everything about the Bible, but it was all in the head. And it stayed there, and, you know, it was, for me, it was just going through the motions. I was sent to a boarding school. You know, I know there are a few students here from that boarding school, or some of my juniors here today. And it was a Christian boarding school, and, you know, we were a group of us with the most mischievous students, and the director decided that, you know, we can't keep them in the evenings alone in the boarding because they're going to be jumping out of the boarding and getting out of there. And so whenever he would go for a, you know, evening meeting or a conference, or, you know, they used to have all those campus, gospel meetings in the evening, he would drag all of us along with him. And we had no choice. We just had to go with him and, you know, and be there. And in one of, you know, we went for a lot of them, and finally we realized, you know, the group of four of us, we realized, hey, you know, there's no point fighting this. We might as well get saved, right? So I stood up and I said, I'm saved, and did all the, you know, went through the motions with that and said, I'm saved, and thought, okay, that'll get me off the hook, you know, and they'll keep me back, but that didn't happen. And they were like, oh, no, now you have to get baptized. So surely enough, you know, we sent a note to our grandparents at that time, and it was a Pentecostal school. So we sent a note to the parents, say, you know, we are going to get baptized. And, you know, I mean, you know what would have happened. We had the elders and my grandfather at the school the very next day saying, how can you even think of getting baptized in a Pentecost church? But, you know, I was not really saved. You know, I said what I needed to say, but I was not really saved. I couldn't wait to be free from all the church and all the influences of the church. To me, life was, you know, enjoying life and living a Christian life was mutually exclusive. You can choose to enjoy your life and enjoy everything that this world has to offer, or you can come to church every Sunday, you know, and do all that, you know, the Christians, I would say, they're spending all their time in the church, you know, and that was mutually exclusive to me in my head. And I thought to myself and said, you know, I'm not doing anything wrong to anyone. I'm not harming anyone. I'm just enjoying my life, and that's all that I wanted to do. And that was my thought process as I was growing up. And so I went through the motions, you know, in a good Christian family, people some would probably not be able to make out that, you know, I was not even saved. For someone like that, you know, the world offers a lot of attractions and temptations. And I think it'll suffice to say that, you know, I partook in everything. You know, as soon as I was able to get out of the house, you know, enjoyed life, you know, and thought, you know, this is all the pleasures of the world, you know, that this is all working well for me and I'm enjoying it and, you know, my dreams are coming true. On my professional side, I got a good job, you know, I did my MBA, got a good job, was doing really well, and I was like, oh, you know, everything, all that I dreamt of was starting to happen. Not that life was easy for me. I struggled a lot in my career as I started, you know, professionally and personally in establishing myself. But, you know, every challenge that I saw, I, you know, was something that excited me because I wanted to overcome that challenge. You know, and I think about today, you know, we read in the papers a lot of, you know, climbers who climb Mount Everest, right? And they climb it from the north side. And then we hear, oh, now they're going to climb it from the south side. And now they're going to climb it from the west side, right? Because you're always, you know, you're excited about challenges. And that was what it was for me. You know, I struggled a lot, but I was excited about it. And I wanted to control my destiny and my life and the way I lived my life, and I wanted nothing to come in the way. So much so that, you know, I made sure, you know, my wife, who I'm married to today, you know, was not saved or not from the assembly background. And I found her and I said, "This, I'm going to marry her." And, you know, one of the qualifications I had with anyone I wanted to marry was that it had nothing to do with the church. You know, I wanted to make sure all my bases are covered. You know, and there's no way that I'm going to get back to the church. And that was the way that I lived my life. And, you know, I in my eyes, I was being very successful in the world and everything I wanted, I was achieving. And sometime, you know, soon after our marriage, a few years after that, I got a call from a company and they said, "Hey, you know, we are a startup company and we're going to be doing really well. We have a lot of funding and, you know, we want you to join us and we're going, you know, we're going to make sure you're going to retire in 2 years." You know, there's that saying that what's too good to be true is usually not true. But anyway, I left this and I jumped and I was like, "Hey, you know, I started spending because I'm going to be retiring. I started buying things because, you know, loans, everything I took. Why? Because I'm going to be retiring in 2 years. Why not?" Did all those things, and guess what? The company shut down in 8 months, and I lost my job with that. And so here was I thinking that I was in control of my destiny and everything was there, you know, and things started falling apart. I had no job. I lost all my money and all my investments. I had loans that I had to repay. To add to it, you know, my marriage was on the rocks. My wife called up her father and said, "You know, I'm done. I'm going back." And in that desperation, you know, I got this, and I was trying to find for any kind of job that I could get, and I got this job in Delhi, you know, with a company which was not really my first choice, but I, you know, beggars cannot be choosers. I didn't have any options. I went, took that job, moved to Delhi. And in a very miraculous way, you know, in that depths of hopelessness, you know, I mean, I don't know how many people have lived through that, but, you know, you can live with many things in life, but when you live without hope, it's the worst place in the world to be, when you have nothing that you can hope for, and that all your dreams have crashed, and you have relied so much on yourself, and you have nothing. At that point, you know, we got in touch with George Dawson and the Luthers, Alan and Alfred Luther in Delhi, you know, for people who know them. And, you know, they gently ministered to us. They were so non-judgmental, you know, spent countless hours talking with us and helping us to understand what was really missing in our life. And they had a lot of patience with us. And you know, on June 29, 2002, my wife and I both accepted the Lord as our personal Savior, recognizing that we are nothing, you know, we are nothing, we can't do anything on our own. In front of God's eyes, we are all sinners. There's no hope for us, but there is hope for those who put their trust and believe in Jesus. You know, I had intellectually understood everything about the Bible. I had professed to being saved. I grew up in a Christian family. I heard the gospel day and out. But this was the day when I accepted the Lord in my heart. And I think that's, you know, that happened in June and November that year. We got baptized in that same assembly. And soon after that, we moved. Since that, if I look at it, you know, the Lord has continued to be faithful to us. Has everything been rosy and smooth? No. There have been periods of sickness, seasons of, I would say, growing cold, moments of doubt that have happened in our lives. But the Lord has brought in the right people to minister to us and to, and at times, many times, more than a few times, brought in discipline and disciplined us. I know there's a verse which says, you know, like, how sweet is the discipline of the Lord? And I think, you know, why is it sweet? Is because the Lord loves you. Like, we love our children, and sometimes, you know, we want to correct them and we want to discipline them. Why? For their good. For them, you know, maybe to have a better future, to be better human beings. And the Lord, you know, I know I've experienced many times his discipline in my life, and that's definitely made me better. I mean, I continue to hang on to one verse in the Bible, which is, we read through the session, which is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, which says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, we are all work in progress, and God knows I'm really work in progress. Going back to what I thought earlier, you know, I said, I'm not doing anything wrong to anybody. I'm living my life. I'm enjoying my life. You know, what's wrong with that? Right? But, you know, when you look at Isaiah chapter 6, you know, and we see that scene there of Isaiah, you know, seeing the glory of God, you know what he says, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, right? Knowing God reveals the truth about ourselves. And the more that I've been able to know and to grow in the Lord, the more I've been able to know, you know, how weak we are, and how broken we are, and how faithful the Lord is. You know, that contrast becomes clearer and clearer. The few things I want to, in conclusion, you know, 4 points I just want to say. One is, you know, I have heard testimonies in the past, and I remember, you know, 5-6 years ago, I heard this testimony, and someone came and said, hey, you know, I went to prison because I killed someone in the prison, I took drugs, and I, you know, all those kind of things, and I got saved. And you know what? I sit down there, and I was sitting there in the audience, I was thinking, wow, that's a great testimony, I love that. But guess what? If someone came up on the stage and said, hey, you know, I grew up in a Christian family, and when I was 16, I got saved, you know, we're like, oh, okay, yeah, I get it, right? Because we're always looking for something that's dramatic, right? And I want to say in this is that, you know, there's only one hero in my story. There's only one hero in my testimony, and that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? For those, you know, I look back at those years that I wasted, right? And I look at it as the wasted youth, right? That the years that I lost serving the Lord and being fruitful for the Lord. Not only that, you know, all the habits, I worked in a very cutthroat environment, and, you know, all the habits that you pick up that time, you know, you struggle against it every day. And that continues in my life. So I want to say this, that, you know, it's such a blessed thing. If you are saved, you grew up in a Christian family, you're saved, and you've not had this kind of experience. So don't think it's dramatic, or don't think it's exciting. You know, for one who's gone through that, you know, it's not, you know, I just want to say it's not, you know, we should not get caught up with that dramatics there. Second thing is that, you know, growing up in a Christian family, or hearing the gospel, or coming to church every Sunday, or even, as in my case, professing that you're saved, does not make you saved. It is when you believe it in your heart. It is when you accept him in your heart. right? Because, and I think one of the dangers that we have, you know, in our large Christian communities, and especially in a community like us, is that, you know, we grow, we go up to church, you know, we used to that, we go through the motions of things. But, you know, if there's one thing you want to be sure about, if there's one thing that you want to be really sure about, it's your salvation. Can you recall that day when you accepted the Lord in your heart? Not when you professed, when you accepted the Lord in your heart, when you invited him to be the Lord and Savior. Now, I think each of us need to examine that and look at that in our lives. Third thing, you know, I know there's this whole talk about prosperity, religion, and all those things. You know, I've been through a lot of trials and failures and problems. You know, in aviation terms, I know there are pilots here, you know, turbulence in our life, and you will continue to experience that even after you're saved. And, you know, the other day I was traveling on a flight, and we're going through, and the pilot was on the speaker, and, you know, he was saying, you know, the flight time is this many hours, and, you know, we're going to try and get there, and all those usual thing. And suddenly we hit turbulence. And the pilot was silent for a second, but he continued speaking normally. You know, what an assurance it is when you hear that, because he's not like, oh my God, you know? No, if that was the case, you would be scared. And so in our lives, even after we are saved, when we go through the turbulences of life, know that we have a pilot who is in control. Nothing happens without him knowing. And I think we need to make sure, you know, we are trusting in him. And the last thing I'd say is that, you know, one of the reasons that, you know, that further pushed me away from the church and from Christianity was the hypocrisy in the church. You know, we'd have people who say, hey, you know, you can't wear gold, but he would having a big, fat Rolex gold watch, right? And the hypocrisy in the church, right? But for me, I was looking for a reason. I was looking for a reason, right? And so, you know, my point in this is that, remember this, no man is perfect. Everyone has their faults. I have a lot of faults. Everyone has faults. Where should our eyes be on? Our eyes should be on our shepherd. You know, I'm reminded of a line from the book called The Shepherd's View of Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, if some of you have not read it. And he says, you know, when the sheep's eye is on the shepherd that the sheep knows, that's the place of perfect rest. And I would say for us as believers, when our eyes are on the world and the people and things that are happening, we always tend to get disturbed or irritated or frustrated and all those things. But when our eyes are on the good shepherd, when our eyes are on him, that's the place of blessed hope, perfect peace, you know, that we can have in our lives. And I'll close with, you know, one of the lines that I picked up from, you know, the song by Casting Crowns. I don't know exactly what that song's name is, but it reads this way. One day I will stand before you and look at the life I have lived. I can't wait to enjoy the view and see how all the pieces fit. It is not, I can't wait to see whether the pieces fit. It is, I can't wait to see how the pieces fit. Everything that happens in our lives as a believer, you know, whether we think of it as good, bad, ugly, is for a reason. And the Lord is in control of all our lives. So I thank the Lord for giving me an opportunity. Thank the organizers for giving me an opportunity. Praise the Lord.